Welcome to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We're glad that you could join us this week as we continue delving into a wonderful theme, a wonderful topic, that is the great controversy. This week we are looking at lesson number 6, The Two Witnesses, a fascinating subject. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we want to thank you for being with us again this week as you guide our study of the great controversy, those issues that we have been living in throughout history and continue to look forward to in the end of time. We ask that you will bless us with an understanding of these issues so that we can be ready for those times ahead. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're grateful once again this week to have the author of this quarter's Sabbath School lesson with us, Pastor Mark Finley. He's an international author, speaker, evangelist, and a good, good friend of It Is Written. Pastor Mark, welcome back.
Well, again, what a joy to be here.
This lesson is a fascinating one. The two witnesses. There's a lot of misunderstandings out there in the Christian world. It's not the easiest subject, but once you understand a few things, it's not the most difficult one either. I want to jump in where you kind of jump in with this week's lesson. You share an interesting story about the Bishop of Durham. Tell us a little bit more about that, and that kind of gets us going into this week's lesson.
Well, William Tyndale, the great Bible translator, translated the Bible into English, was tried for his faith. During that trial, he was asked, who aided you most in your Bible translation? He thought for a moment, and he said, well, the Bishop of Durham. Well, the magistrates at the trial, you know, almost fell off their chair. They said, what do you mean the Bishop of Durham? He said, oh, yeah. He said, we sold Bibles to the bishop. He bought up these Bibles to burn them. But what he didn't know is that he had bought them up at a much higher price. So he bought the Bibles at a higher price, the Bishop of Durham did, burned the Bibles. And he said, then we used the money from the Bishop of Durham to print many, many more Bibles that we scattered. So who helped me most? The Bishop of Durham. The point of that is this. Truth crushed down rises again. You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And I love that poem by James Russell Lowell that says, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown stands God keeping watch over his own. One of the things that impressed me in studying for this particular lesson on the two witnesses that talk about the French Revolution, the truth being crushed, is that God's truth crushed rises again.
And that's powerful because we live in challenging times now where many people are trying to crush God's truth. It hasn't been crushed yet, and it's not going to be crushed. This subject of the two witnesses is confusing to, well, a lot of people. What are some things that we can understand, what are some characteristics of the two witnesses that will help us to understand it biblically rather than some of the other ideas that are floating around out there?
You know, I think it would be helpful if you would read for us Revelation 11, verses 2 through 6, and then I can make some comments on that, and just we can look at the key characteristics of the true witnesses. Often, if you let the Bible speak for itself, you can see the explanations of it. So go ahead and read Revelation 11, 2 through 6.
But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire.
Well, thank you so much. Here are some identifying characteristics of the two witnesses, some things we know about them. One, when you read that, you have an allusion to Zechariah chapter 4 that talks about the olive trees sending light to lampstands to illuminate the sanctuary. So if indeed these two witnesses have something to do with these lampstands. Jesus, through David, said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So that kind of gives you a clue that this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. Then if you look at the fact, it says these are the anointed ones. God's word is anointed by the Spirit to communicate light and truth to us. But then it says these two witnesses have the ability to cause rain to come down from heaven and then shut up the rain. They have the ability to cause the plagues to fall on the earth. When did that take place? Well, in the days of Elijah, by Elijah's very word, the rain ceased falling during that 3.5-year period. Then, by Moses' word, through God, the plagues came on Egypt. So what we're seeing here is the two witnesses, the identification, it's always pointing back toward the Word of God, the Word of God. The word witness is martyria, similar to the word martyr. And when Jesus is speaking about the Bible in John 5, verse 39, particularly about the Old Testament, he says, "You search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that bear testimony or witness of me." So the Scriptures are a witness of Christ. So when we think about the two witnesses, we're thinking about the Word of God or the Old and New Testament. That is the very clear identification as we look at this. If you look, for example, in the Sunday's lesson, in the second paragraph, where it starts out, these two witnesses, and would you read that second paragraph for us there that starts, Eric, with "these two witnesses can prophesy and keep rain from falling"?
"These two witnesses can prophesy and keep rain from falling for as long as they predict. They can turn water to blood and smite the earth with plagues. By the word of God, Elijah said no rain would fall on Israel, and in answer to his prayer, there was no rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed to God, and rain returned after the false prophets of Baal failed to end the drought. Moses, through the word of God, brought plagues of all kinds on the Egyptians, including turning water to blood, because Pharaoh refused to let God's people go free."
So both Elijah and Moses, by the word of the living God, were able to be not have rainfall, and plagues came on the earth. So as we mentioned, it was the word of God that was powerful. If you look at the last paragraph, it says, "Who are these two witnesses? In view of these biblical points and the characteristics given in Revelation 11, we can conclude, but not dogmatically, however, that the two witnesses are the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments containing God's light and truth to the world."
So now we know who the two witnesses are. Not as fanciful as some ideas that are out there, but much more solid and much more encouraging, I think, than some of the more fanciful ideas. There's another section here, and we touched on it here lightly as we read through, about this 42 months or 1,260 years. Sometimes it's described as a time, times, and half a time. How does that figure into our understanding of the two witnesses and the significance of what we're looking at?
You know, when we read Revelation chapter 11, as you go back to Revelation 11, we started with verse 2 in Revelation 11, and it talks about the fact that they would be tried in the holy city for 42 months. When you compare that to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, and the woman, and in Bible prophecy, of course, a woman represents the church, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. It's always interesting to notice that the church would flee into the wilderness during this period of 1,260 days. In the Bible prophecy, one prophetic day based on Numbers and based on Ezekiel, Numbers in Ezekiel indicate, Numbers 14:34, Ezekiel 4:6, that one prophetic day equals one literal year. And so here you have a prophecy of 1,260 years that the church would be in a wilderness, but God has prepared a place for her. Interesting. In all times of persecution, discouragement, disappointment, God prepares a place. But then we look over at verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time, the exact same time period from the face of the serpent. So 42 months, 30 days in a prophetic month, 1260 years. Time, times and half a time, many translations say one time, two times and a half a time, or 1 year, 2 years and a half a year, 3.5 prophetic years, again, 1260 days. You have there prophetic days or 1260 years. When you look at Daniel's prophecy of Daniel 7, you have a time, time and a half a times when the little horn power or the medieval church persecutes. Here in Revelation 12, the church is in the wilderness because church and state have united and you have this persecution. Same thing in Revelation 11. In Revelation 11, the church is being persecuted, and what has happened? Church and state have united, and the two witnesses are in sackcloth and ashes. Why in sackcloth and ashes? Because the medieval church has dimmed the light of the gospel. It's set up an earthly priesthood rather than a heavenly, looking to Jesus as our high priest, the earthly sacrifice of the Mass, rather than focusing solely and exclusively on the sacrifice of Christ. Tradition has taken the place of the Bible rather than sola scriptura. So what we're finding here is that this period of time when the Bible is minimized in tradition in the church, prelates have exalted their word above God's word, we're finding that the church has dominated over the scriptures, and the scriptures are now prophesying in sackcloth and ashes during the Middle Ages, 1260 years.
So this gives us that idea of when these things are taking place. Mm-hmm. Pastor Mark, we're looking at some deep things, some interesting things, but we don't have time to delve completely into this in the quarterly, in the weekly lessons. We do, however, have a companion book. Share with us a little bit about that companion book.
Yeah, the companion book's called The War Between Good and Evil. And if you want to know much, much more about the two witnesses, much more about this 1260-year period beginning in 538, ending in 1798, when the church and state and the papacy united, why 538? Why 1798? The companion book is for you. If you want to understand more clearly the definition of these two witnesses, look at the chapter in the companion book. But most of all, the companion book will take you through the entire Sabbath school lessons and give you a wonderful background to each lesson.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. And if you'd like to pick that book up, it's very easy to do. You can find it at itiswritten.shop. Again, that's itiswritten.shop. We're going to be back in just a moment as we continue looking at the two witnesses in this week's lesson here on Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written.
If you'd like to deepen your understanding of the powerful themes brought out in this program, we invite you to explore the book, The Great Controversy. For more information, simply text the code GC24 to 71392. This book delves into critical end time themes, offering profound insights into historical events, Bible prophecy, and spiritual preparation essential for today's unique challenges. Discover how the Great Controversy can illuminate your path in these uncertain times.
Hi, I'm John Bradshaw from It Is Written, inviting you to join me for Finishing Strong. It's a four-part series designed especially for students. So grab all the students you can and join us on the journey. May 6, May 7, May 8, and May 9 at 1 p.m. and 7 p.m. We'll dig into the Bible and we'll be inspired to finish strong in preparation for Jesus' return. Finishing Strong on It Is Written TV.
Welcome back to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written, as we are continuing our journey through this great controversy theme, looking at lesson number 6, the two witnesses. Pastor Mark, when we look at the two witnesses, it says that they are killed and they lie in the streets for 3.5 years. If this is the Old and New Testaments, the Word of God, how can they be killed and lie in the streets for 3.5 years?
Well, you know, the Bible uses symbolic language, particularly in the book of Revelation. You know, in Revelation, say, 13, verse 1, we read, "And I saw another beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon the crowns the name of blasphemy, and the beast that I saw is like a leopard, a bear," so forth. That's symbolic language. Same in Revelation chapter 11. The reason the Bible uses symbolic language is because somebody said a picture is worth 1,000 words. So what we have here is the Word of God being trampled and crushed down and being destroyed by civil powers. At the end of the 1260-year period, the 1260 years begins in 538 A.D., and we have a note in the lesson under Tuesday's lesson. Do you want to just read that first paragraph for us?
By A.D. 538, the pagan Roman Empire had collapsed. Justinian, the Roman emperor, surrendered civil, political, and religious authority to Pope Vigilius. The long period of the medieval church's domination began. It continued until A.D. 1798. The French general Berthier, on orders from Napoleon, marched unopposed into Rome on February 10, 1798. Pope Pius VI was taken captive and brought back to France, where he died. This date marks the prophetically predicted end of the Roman Church's secular authority, the 1260 days or years as depicted in Daniel and Revelation.
You know, so we have that long period of 1260 years, but right at the end of that period, we had the French Revolution. And in the French Revolution that began in 1789, by 1793, the cult of reason was established. A woman was marched through the streets, actually an illegitimate prostitute woman was marched through the streets of Paris. The Bibles were burned at the streets, thousands are massacred. And for that 3.5 year period, the cult of reason dominated and churches were turned into social centers and amusement and entertainment centers. And when the Bible uses the term for 3.5 days in the streets, that's the 3.5 years of the cult of reason in the French Revolution. And then the Bible talks about Sodom and Egypt. Sodom represented immorality. Egypt, you remember, Pharaoh said, "Who is God?" And so although they were polytheists, they were totally contrary to the true God. And that's exactly precisely what happened in the French Revolution. So we see in that French Revolution prophecies fulfilled that were written hundreds of years before in Scripture.
So what we see happening in history bears out the identification that we've made of these two witnesses being the Word of God.
Exactly, exactly. And you know, one of the other things that I think to me is quite interesting, you see a society that rejects the Word of God, and you see the godlessness, the immorality, society riddled with crime, revolution. And when I look at our world today and I see a drift and a departure from the Word of God, I see a society, particularly in America, Western culture, European society, that's drifting from the Word of God. If we drift from the Word of God, we erode the moral, ethical values of society and have no basis for that morality, no basis for law, and there is a chaos and calamity that follows. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. So where this society is headed is to moral collapse. And when we as individuals do not live in harmony with the Word of God, by the grace of God, we see as well lives that go astray, lives that collapse morally or ethically.
In this chapter also, Pastor Mark, we read about Moses and Elijah. Mm-hmm. Is this a literal Moses and Elijah that are being described here? If we're talking about symbolism in many other areas, are we looking at a symbolic Moses and Elijah? Help us to understand who these two individuals are.
Well, one thing we know about Moses and Elijah is this, that Moses and Elijah were both faithful to the word of God. Moses, you remember, led Israel out of Egypt based on the word of God. God led him there. Moses came to the sea and God opened up the Red Sea based on the word of God. God's word spoke. So Moses and Elijah represent the solid foundation of God's word. That's what scripture says. It says that they spoke, and it didn't rain, Elijah, in the days of Ahab and Jezebel and the Baal Carmel experience. They spoke then, and Elijah spoke, and then rain fell. Moses spoke, and plagues came. Moses spoke, and God told him to speak, and water would come out of the rock. So you look at both Moses and Elijah, and they're representing the spoken and written word of God, not a literal Moses or Elijah that'll return to earth.
So this chapter is helping us to understand the significance of the word of God, the importance of the word of God, the durability
right.
of the word of God.
Right.
And hopefully the importance of the word of God to us today, living in the final days of earth's history.
Right, right.
Revelation chapter 11 comes to an end, of course, before we dive into Revelation chapter 12. How does Revelation end, and why is the way that it ends so significant?
Well, you know, it's significant for this reason. If you looked at the French Revolution, you saw the persecution of believers and the burning of Bibles in the streets, you would think that truth would be crushed out. But we come to the end of this period called the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages in 1798, and there's a great mission movement. Millions of Bibles are now spread around the world. I've made a quotation. You know, you look at Revelation 11, verse 11. Go ahead and read Revelation verse 11, and it's great prophecy.
Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them.
Yeah. So at the end of this 1260 years, the word of God rises again. And Voltaire, the infidel, boastingly makes a statement. I've quoted Ellen White, Great Controversy, page 288, under Wednesday's lesson. It's the last paragraph just before the last question. And it says, the infidel Voltaire once boastingly said, I'm weary of hearing people repeat that 12 men established the Christian religion. I will prove that one man may suffice to overthrow it. Well, generations have passed since his death and millions have joined in the war upon the Bible. But it's far from being destroyed that where there are 100 in Voltaire's time, there are now 10,000, yes, 100,000 copies of the Book of God. In the words of an early reformer concerning the Christian church, the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. You know, and I read an interesting fact that Voltaire's old house is now a Bible dispository where Bibles are printed, at least it was for many years, and they stored Bibles in that very house, you know. So I think the key thing here is that the Word of God would triumph. And at the end of the Dark Ages of the Middle Ages, the late 1700s, late 18th century, early 19th, that's when you have the great missionary movements. You have the Bible translation movements. Bibles are being translated. Tens of thousands of copies are going to the ends of the earth. So again, truth crushed down will rise again. God's truth is going to triumph. And that encourages us at the end time, because what happened in the French Revolution is a very microcosm of what will happen at the end of time. And at the end of time, God's people once again will be oppressed. Church and state once again will be united. Once again, people won't be able to buy or sell. And God's truth, apparently crushed down, will triumph. And the light of God's truth will fill the earth, as it says in Revelation 18, verse 1. It says, I saw another angel descend from heaven, and the earth was lightened with its glory. Habakkuk 2:14 says that the glory of God will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. So God's word is going to triumph at end time.
So if somebody is watching this program and they're studying or they're listening or they're hearing this for maybe the first time, or they're struggling with the Bible, and they look around and they see here in the Western world, Christianity is shrinking, it is not growing. Mm-hmm. We wish it was otherwise, but that's the reality of it. And there's so-called evidence out there from science and from history, as it were, that the Bible is just a book. Mm-hmm. It's not anything special. What encouragement would you give to someone based on what we've been looking at here about the longevity of the Word of God,
sure,
the authority of the Word of God, and the way that the Word of God can indeed endure and change a person's life?
You know, Pastor Eric, I think what I say to that person, and you may be watching today and wondering about the Bible, look, has any other book been around for 2,000 years and had the ability, when you look at the Old and New Testaments together, 2,000 years, and has the ability to change lives? Think of the life-changing power of the Bible. Think of the prophecies of the Bible. I mean, the Bible has minute, specific prophecies. Think about the fact that you have a Bible with more than 40 different authors, 66 books. Many of these authors don't know one another, but yet they agree there's this cohesive unity. And think about the fact of the life-changing power of the Bible. I would say to you, give the Bible a chance. Read it with an open heart. Let the Holy Spirit touch you. Let Christ transform you. And you will find, as tens of thousands and millions have, that this book, the Word of God, has life-changing power.
Pastor Mark, thank you once again for joining us this week and helping us to understand the two witnesses. We want to thank you also for joining us again this week, and we want to encourage you to join us again next week. We are about halfway through our study of the Great Controversy, this theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation that helps us understand the days in which we live, the days that are coming ahead, and gives us encouragement and hope for those times. So we look forward to seeing you again next time here on Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written.